We're invited to experience God's word this morning. It's recorded in Peter's second letter. We'll be reading 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is this promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that the Lord, too, with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
I hope that some of you have been watching. Since we've started this series, we'll go maybe a couple more weeks max on this, but I hope that it's piqued your energy to look a little bit more. As remember, it's not me telling you to watch, it's Jesus multiple times, and he says, "What I say to you, I say to all, to watch." And in particularly as we go through these times, we were talking about some things in Sunday school, those things that divide churches. And one of them is in the Reformed movement. There's some belief that the church has replaced Israel. And so what that leads to a whole lot of problems politically, in the church, anti-Semitism, all that stuff, and it has not crept in the church, it's stormed into the church. So people would say, "Well, we've been through here, we've done this, we've seen Russia raise up, we've seen these things." And I would suggest that because Israel is taken out of the thought process, that's the one thing they forget, that things are different now. It's a new day. Because as we learned a couple weeks ago, the fig tree has blossomed. It's in leaf right now. So we begin to watch Israel. I thought it would be interesting just on that note. We're gonna talk about another subject, but something that's in the news that I just thought that I would just, let's watch together a little something that I picked out of the news and we'll just take a look at, all right? You remember a few weeks ago I talked about these three men. President Rouhani is from Iran. President Putin, of course, is Russia. And President Erdogan is Turkey. And I asked you, who are these men? How are they related? Do they have anything to do with biblical history? I would add a fourth if you were to study it. Why and how in the world can these three be friends? They cannot be friends. The two on the end are mortal enemies. Mortal enemies. Because, see, the Sunni government on your right and the Shiite government, and I won't explain those right now, on the left, they are both Muslim, Islam, and they view each other as an apostate person. And they are the worst kind of person. See, a Christian, they're just ignorant. And we'll kill them if they're ever a problem, but we just want them to submit. And in the past, in history, they've taken taxes from the Christians and they've allowed them to live. ISIS is a different story. But worse than a Christian is somebody who's supposed to know better. These two cannot be friends. They never have been friends. So for them to be friends now should have our ears and our mind perked up. Let me use the word stirred up. And then this guy in the middle who has nothing to do with religion at all. He's all about himself, and he is what I mentioned before. He's a hungry bear. Now, I don't know if you've been watching the news over the last few days, that these three came together and said, we're going to have some no-fly zones in Syria. And by the way, United States, you just stay out of it. Trump, I know you're kind of coming over here and trying to fix things, but you just basically stay out of it. Oh, they haven't said that in so many words, but they weren't invited to the party. So we're going to have some no-fly zones up there in the refugee camps up in the north, and then near Aleppo and some other places, and then right at Damascus, and then right along the border of Israel and Jordan. So what? This is a great idea. Hillary Clinton's been calling for no-fly zones for a long time. And now, and even Trump. We want some no-fly zones. So what's the problem with these? What's the problem with these? That, if you remember a few weeks ago, Israel bombed an airport near Damascus. This is along the Israeli border. And by the way, they just announced, look at the little blue area. That's the Golan Heights that Israel is now what they're calling occupied. It is Israel. But it is Israel's land, and they are there. And yet, Russia said, you can't fly there. Very interesting. United States, you can't fly here. Israel, you can't fly here. Any of you Arab nations, you can't fly here. You should pay attention to this story. We talked about, as we go up this mountain to the day of the Lord, the final mountain before the thousand-year millennium, about all the things that we're going to see. Some Paul said, many Jesus said, not so much in that order, but just kind of as the kind of the new term we're going to use, convergence of these signs coming together. We should just kind of make a list and watch these things. Last week we talked about the trees. This year we're going to talk about scoffers, because that's what's in our script today. 2 Peter 3:1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. This is a very interesting, in fact, he's used it before. If you go back to, in the same letter on chapter 1, therefore I intended always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them. Now, see, both of these sentences are saying, you know this stuff. And remember when Thessalonians, Paul said basically the same thing. You don't need that I have to write to you, but I'm going to anyway, because I want to stir up your mind. And Peter is saying the same thing. And we're going to find out why that has to happen. But he's doing it twice in this letter. He does it once in 1 Peter, and like I said, Paul does it. This is the second letter. In both of them, I am stirring up. That word is awakening, getting you going, awakening. wake up. And we know that Jesus said that as well. Wake up. Paul warned us to be awake. So in verse 2, Peter says that you should remember. Now, in the first chapter, he wanted to remind us of truth and the salvation of Christ. Remember that. That's first and foremost. He puts it right up front in the first chapter. But in this third chapter, what does he want us to stir up in our minds? What has been said long ago? That you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. So you've got the prophets, and now the apostles are writing them and bringing them to the church. And he's saying both of these are, again, the foundation of the church with Christ as a cornerstone and bringing the truth to the church. And now you and I should continue to be stirred up by this. When was the last time that you went through the Old Testament? When was the last time that you studied why Israel was chosen, who chose it, and why, and did that study for yourself? I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about us having to be reminded. And think about this. Sometimes, if we're not in church, we're never reminded. Now, I want you to think about what happens if we're never reminded. There's a reason why Jesus and Paul and Peter are using these terms to stir us up and to remind us. There's a reason for that, and we're going to come to that. He goes on, knowing the first of all, and here's the reason. First of all, scoffers will come in the last days. You know what a scoffer is. You can't do that. You didn't do that. He didn't do that. He's not going to do that. Jesus is not going to do that. He's not coming. See? That's what they're going to say. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. I told you of a couple friends that I've had to deal with in the last couple years, Christian friends. Both of them were pastors. And they've changed their minds on some very, very needful things. One of them is that there isn't even a rapture. One of the pastors come to the conclusion there's no rapture. We're going to take this right into the millennium. Let's just keep doing this. You see, the problem with that is that once they come to what we're going to talk about here in a minute, the day of the Lord, all of a sudden you got a whole new dispensation. You got a whole new problem. You got a whole new problem when you go into the tribulation. And so these scoffers are going to say God is not keeping his promises. He's not doing what he said. Now, you remember, and I often hopefully take you back to the idea where, when Abraham was saved. What was he saved for? That Abraham, you're a sinner, and I've come to save you from your sins. Yes, that's in there, but that's not the promise that Abraham got initially, was it? Abraham, get up, I got a land for you. Isn't that interesting? You have a land? You want to make me a father of many? My wife is barren. But I believe you. And on he goes. And then through that. And so these promises. There's a rapture coming. There's a kingdom for us. There's a friendship with Christ to be had. All these things in front of us. I don't believe it. Why? Because it's been too long. It's been a little bit too long. And Peter and Paul and Jesus and others. And hopefully your teachers and your pastors and the parents will continue to say, you know, there's never such thing as a too long. We're going to wait this thing out. Ever since the fathers fell asleep. Knowing that, in Ezekiel it says this, as an example, that this is not the first time that this has happened in history, nor will it probably be the last. Well, it might be the last if we're headed for the last days. But look, it happened to Israel as well. Son of man, you are living among a rebellious people. What is this proverb that you have about the land of Israel saying, the days grow long and every vision comes to nothing? Tell them, therefore. In other words, Remind them. Stir them up. Tell them, thus says the Lord, I will put an end to this proverb, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are near and the fulfillment of every vision. Now, how long ago was that? 3,500 years? 3,000 years? And he was telling Israel that then, and Peter is reminding us again today that we shouldn't fall into this trap. We will wait it out no matter how long it takes. You remember Hebrews chapter 11. People died without seeing the promised land, without seeing the promise. Abraham never got what he was promised, but he's going to. So is David. So is all the prophets, and so are you. It is coming. The idea is to wait it out and don't become like a scoffer, because we're going to get to what happens here in just a minute. Now, let's say that Peter is telling us there's days that are coming that people will scoff. And so my question to you, going back to that Christmas tree of things with Jesus mentioning what is coming, what Paul and Peter is mentioning is coming on that Christmas tree. Do you see this on the Christmas tree? I'm going to make a case that it is not happening right now. All right? I'll leave it up to you to make your own conclusion, but I'm going to make a case. 1 Timothy 4:1-4 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, are those these times, is my question. Some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciousness are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. I want to pay attention first of all to the first part of this paragraph here, that in the latter times there will be a departure from the faith. And then, of course, Paul mentions a couple reasons or a couple examples of those, how we're going to tell they are here or not. And so those lists, some of the churches we know who say abstain from foods, don't, you know, certain priests can't marry, certain of those things. Okay, we know that those denominations are out there, all right? But there's other things as well. my mind goes to, we'll go to that in a second, but my mind goes to other reasons why people would want to leave the faith. What are other reasons why people would want to leave the faith? Jesus mentions one in Luke, I think, I want to say it's 21 again as well. And he says, people, and I'm going to paraphrase, you can look this up yourself, okay? Look it up yourself. I'm going to paraphrase, he says, don't get caught up in the cares of this life and in drunkenness and licentiousness due to the waiting of the Lord. In other words, the time is going to go on and people are going to get tired of waiting. They're going to say, I can't deal with life anymore the way it is. I need whatever, pills, drinks, friendships that they shouldn't have. The Lord says, don't get caught up in that. There's other things that are listed in Scripture that is going to draw some people away. And Francis Schaeffer did he's passed away, but they have a wonderful website. And he mentioned some of the things that drag people away. We're going to get to him in a minute. But what he's saying is that people leave because they're hurt, either through friendships or by church leadership, that they're victims of the same, that they're disillusioned through the church. Remember what Gandhi said about the church? He said, you know, if it wasn't for Christians, I'd be a Christian, basically. You know, this Jesus Christ is a wonderful moral person, and I can handle. It's the Christians that are the issue. And then Schaeffer goes on, his website goes on and says another reason is just pure neglect. We did a series with Dr. Jeremiah recently, and he said that one of the biggest problems in the church nowadays is apathy. Just simple apathy. That these things are happening over there, and hey, we've got it made here, and you have to just kind of throw materialism in there as being, you know, that's not my problem. And in fact, Jesus could come today, and I'd be fine with that, but you know what? If I live another week, I'm fine with that as well. And the Lord says to long for his appearing, to want it, to desire his appearing. Now, please don't get me wrong, that Paul told Timothy, and Jesus is telling us to leave a good life, leave a good legacy, and to live these days out, giving thanks for everything that God gives us, even the day that we live, but not to store up treasures here on earth, but in heaven. So those things drag us away. Paul in 2 Thessalonians, and we mentioned this, but he mentions this rebellion or this scoffing, this falling away as happening in a general term. And I want to touch on it because there's some debate about this right now. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. So don't be worried. He's coming. But he says, don't be shaken by either spirit or spoken word or letter seeming to come to us that the day of the Lord has come. He's saying the day of the Lord, that's the problem. That's the problem day. That's the 7 years. That has not come. Because he says, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and then he mentions some other things. Now, the debate lately, I've seen it in Facebook, and I've seen it, this is kind of a big debate right now, this word rebellion. That word rebellion is apostasy. We know, we hear that word, apostasy, but what that word can mean is departure. And so, now some folks are making a case that this word means departure in 2 Thessalonians 2. There's a problem with that. A couple problems. One, the word in history is basically never used in just that somebody is departing. That person is departing from something, from an original stance, from original position. They are departing from something. The word is to stand against, and then apo means to depart from that standing. Number two, Paul wouldn't use this word, apostasy, if this was departure as in rapture. He would use what? Harpazo. He would use the same one that he's written to earlier in 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians, and in 1 Corinthians. He would use the word that he says, here's the word that means you're going to be caught up. No, Paul specifically, and here's what I'm getting at, Paul's specifically saying here that there's going to be a rebellion against the faith, a departure from the faith. Now, we can argue whether one person, one individual is saved or not saved, or whether they left the church and what that means. But let's just get over that. What they say, build a bridge and get over it. Let's not talk about that stuff. Let's just talk about the generalities of the church. One of the things that we've done on Sunday nights is to try to watch and see what the church looks like. What does the church look like? Are we in a falling away? Have you studied it? Have you looked at it? I might even ask, do we care? Because honestly, Americans and the American church is in apathy right now. And the question is, honestly, do we care? Well, here is a general graph showing that since 1994 to 2014 is a steady decline in general church attendance in America. Those words look, I mean, we can see 62%. It's now down to, 53%? 53%, that's not too bad. But what does that look like? That's general attendance, all denominations, Okay, so we're down to 53% on that one. What is the state of the church? Evangelicals on this graph, in this one study, shows that they're about 26%. In 2007, that's gone down a percentage point to 25, I think. And the mainline denominations in 2007 were below 20. 20% of America has gone down from there a few percentage points in 2015. You can see the Catholic denomination. And then look at the unaffiliated. I'm not affiliated with a church. I don't belong to a particular church. I don't belong to a particular religion. You can see that what has gone up fairly dramatically. And you can see non-Christians is spiking up. So that's the state of the church as this study shows. Another study shows, to help us define the church, this gets a little bit more interesting. Because these are Christians, and this is about 70% of the study. I don't know what happened to the other 30%, but this study, and by the way, I don't just use any study. I use Pew, Barna, Gallup, and Schaefer, which is a really good one. I try to use the ones that are keeping up with it over long term. They're studying it every single year. And let's just face it, that 30% of those who call themselves Christians are practicing Christians. Now, wait a minute. So how many millions of people in the United States call themselves Christians? And then 30% of them are practicing. You are 30% of the practicing Christians. I'm sorry, of the Christians. You are practicing. In other words, there's a lot of others calling themselves Christians, but they're not practicing it. That's a problem. That's a real problem. Because what happens if and when something happens? What happens when somebody needs faith and they haven't been practicing faith? You see, you know, you've been there. Every single one of us has been there. When was the last time that we were away from the Lord and we knew we were away from the Lord? And trust me, I've been there multiple times, especially in my younger years. It took me time to understand what faith was, and that it didn't rely on me, it relied on God keeping me as I believed in Him. It wasn't up to my work and my effort and how good I was and how much I did. It was that Jesus called me friend, and He has a place for me, just like Abraham, and I believe it, period. Period. But what happens is, Satan is saying, you're not good enough. You're not doing this well enough. By the way, where's His promise coming? It's been too long. And by the way, that pastor's a jerk. And the teacher treats you like this. And the people in the church aren't very fun. And so that what that does is, there are reasons to stay away from church and to walk away from church and say, Lord, at some point, you know, I used to believe. I remember the first evangelism I ever did was with the youth group. We went out to a theater, and I wouldn't basically do this, but our youth pastor wanted to strengthen our resolve, I guess. And he took us to the main theater in town, and they were showing something that people probably shouldn't be watching. And he thought he's just going to stick us out front, and we're going to talk to people. Actually, it was very helpful. I got into a long discussion with this man. We have a lot of hippies on the coast. And he said, you know, I used to believe. I used to believe. And we had a really, really good discussion. And then, you know, Chuck Smith, that's the people that he targeted. And so many of them became what they call the Jesus freaks. I'm part of that era. But I used to believe. But stuff and care of life brought me in and took me away. So practicing is different than calling ourselves one. Then we narrow it down even a little more. What do we believe? Who do men say that I am? Jesus asked his apostles, his disciples. And all you have to do is look at the green. The green is about 25% or less among the generations that say Jesus was God and he never sinned. See, Jesus was man only and sinned like men. Most of the dark brown says about 50% believe that, yeah, he was just a man and he sinned like men. That's a problem. That's a real problem in those generations. Now, I've been trying to keep up with Generation Z. And Generation Z is, they graduated from high school last year. And it's tough because what is coming out is that they may even be more conservative than the prior generation, the millennials. They may even be more spiritual. But are they more Christian? We don't know yet. Not enough data out. But the point is that we're in a very tough way. Jesus said, who do people say that I am? So the belief is strange. Now, wait a minute. Why is this so important? Because if Jesus, all the red letters in the New Testament say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go and I'm going to come back. I'm going to build a place for you and I'm coming back to get you. That's in red letters. Jesus, not sure you can do that. In fact, you're taking a little bit too long to do it. And so people at some point give up on who he is. Let's do some other math. There's 24 churches in Yankton. This is my math. Just trying to get a grasp of what's happening in Yankton. I don't know if this is a fact, but I think it's fairly close. Let's say there's an average of 100 people per church. That's 2,400 people. Do the math. That leaves 12,000 not going to church. The bottom line is 83% are not churched. And even then, we don't know about those churches. I'll leave that up to the Lord. But I'm just talking about the number of people that aren't churched. I can say this, that many seniors are living older and they get to the point where they say, I am no good anymore. The church doesn't love me anymore. I've lost, you know, they don't need me. And so they go and they're in their home someplace or forgotten by their family. Forgotten by their church, and there's so many of them that have just stepped out of church. I'm not saying that they're lost, but they're lost from the church, a great, wonderful tradition and a great need. Just a note, 15% of women in the United States and 25% of men have cheated on their spouse. Why do I throw that in there? Just as a comparison that the church is in a very bad percentage. A very tough percentage. This has gone way, way down in the last 20 years. I got a letter recently. Greetings. I want to thank you for your help in our non-formal survey to evaluate how churched is the Yankton community at the present time. We contacted all the churches in town that are faithful to the program to proclaim the gospel of Christ and who believe that the Bible is God's word and final authority for all matters of faith and practice. From our survey, we learned that roughly 1,487 people are attending such a church, slightly over 10% of Yankton's population. As you can see, there's much work to be done carrying out the Lord's mission for the church of making disciples in our town. Thanks for your contribution and ministry of the gospel in our community. God bless you and have a super day. Now, I won't tell you where that's from. It's from a very reliable source. And from some very reliable feedback, of which we were some of that. And you say, we need to stop judging people and stop talking about how many people aren't saved. And I would disagree. Because the Bible tells us that there's going to be a departure from the faith. And I just gave you a list that there's going to be a departure and there's going to be scoffers. And we're supposed to be seeing the signs of the times that we're in. And what I'm trying to say is, we are in a very difficult time. And there's going to be a time when this stuff comes and we say, you know, I haven't really faced this. The church hasn't really been talking about this. We haven't preached on this. It's a little bit too negative for me. I'm going to go stick my head in the sand. Trust me, I want to do this. This is a tough thing to face. that we have such a thing against us. Do you realize that you are in one of the most conservative places in the country? That you have kind of a wall behind around you, and you are in a very conservative place, and yet the Muslim issue, the drug issue, and some other issues that we can talk about, they're not creeping in. They're storming in. And we're almost like a last defense sometimes, it seems. And so the question for us from here is, what are we going to do? I am not going to tell you to go evangelize. I think that as a witness, as you stay strong, you're going to evangelize. You're going to be the light. My question for you is, are you going to leave the church at some point? Will you just up and say, I'm done. He made me mad. She made me mad. I disagree with that. I don't like that. Whatever it is. Now, if we start preaching apostasy, if we start preaching hypocrisy and wrong, false doctrine, you need to be the first one out the door after you confront me, of course. But other than that, I'm wondering, are we going to leave? Do we shut the doors and leave? And I'm saying, I'm not. If I have to be the last ones to close the lights out, I will. Thank you for the note on the door. To close the lights. Because I'm not leaving, and I'm praying, and I'm really asking you not to leave. Now, if you do, and you go to some other church that's preaching the gospel, that's one thing. But simply to walk up from the presence of Christ because we're carried away by the cares of this life, don't like somebody, whatever it is, I'm saying there's a price for that. And it's a very steep price. For they deliberately overlook. Now see, this is not accidental. These people are saying, I just want to get over that. I'm going to go stick my head in the sand. They deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. That's pointing them to the Creator. That's pointing them to the authoritative one, their Creator. Then, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged. That's destroyed. That's overcome with water and perished. We cannot overlook that. And people have. And they say, that was localized. That was, you know, that was a long time ago. That's myth. And they deliberately overlook it because it was, you know, 6,000 years ago or whatever it is, 5,000. They're deliberately doing so. And then Peter says, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. And I'll be frank with you, right here at this point, this is where people want to check out. This is not my God. He's not going to do this. Why would he do this? And by the way, I can't deal with this because now I got kids. Now I got a husband. Now I got people that have to understand this, and I don't have the guts to tell them. I'm afraid. And I would say, join the club. We're all afraid. But see, something is in front of us, and it's near. And I believe the Lord, and I'm just going to say this, I think the Lord uses this stuff to scare us back to him. He says, don't fear men who can kill just the body, but fear God who can kill both body and soul. Fear me, and then run to me. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. We run to it, and we are saved. And we are scared into him. And that's okay. And then he says, I call you friends, and I love you. We don't stay in fear. Perfect love casts out fear. But what I'm saying to you is nobody wants to hear this because this is scary. And even you and I don't. I don't want to hear this. But this is the matter of fact. And I believe it's coming. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. We'll stop there for a second. Again, the last seven years is called the day of the Lord. I believe personally that the great tribulation is the middle, the last 3.5 years. But the 7 years is a cutoff period, and the church is gone. You do not want to be here after that time. I will say it again. Go read chapter 2 of Joel. Joel chapter 2. Revelation chapter 6 and 7 and 8 and 9. And if it doesn't frighten you to the knees of the Lord, nothing will. It's coming like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. This is what's coming. Whether we like to hear it or not, this is what's coming. And we need to be fearful in our hearts of it, and then running to the Lord, and then shining the light to others who need to hear this stuff, whether they want to hear it or not. And for one reason why we watch and tell is because whether they believe or not is not up to you, but when they begin to see, they will cry out to the Lord, and don't we all? But do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord is one day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? And I'm just going to stop here, because we're getting along in time. But what sort of people ought we to be? Not scoffers. Not ones who disbelieve. Not ones who leave Christ and his church. But the ones who are staying the course. Now, in throughout Scripture, the Lord has always had witnesses. And I'm not talking about the kind you put on a stand when you call to a witness to testify. I'm not talking about that. The Lord has always had a witness on the earth. And the Hebrews, they would illustrate this by building an altar or building a pile of rocks or building something that would say, this is a witness between you and me and the Lord. Do you know what the Lord's witness, his pile of rocks, is on this earth? You and me. Now hear me. If we come out of here and we never save a soul, we never announce the gospel to anybody because they won't listen, or we can't overcome our fear, or whatever it is. Let me say this. If you're part of the church, you are a witness of what God is doing. You are a few, 10%, 15% of America that is saying, I am right now witnessing what God is doing. Watch what these three guys up in Ezekiel 38 are going to do. Because we are witnesses to the fact that God is true. And if that's all he gets from us, that will glorify his name. I pray that he gets more. But we are witnesses, his witnesses. Lord, we worship you, Lord, and I pray that you will keep our hearts steadfast and strong to be a witness for you. We want to see a revival. We want to see people come out of love. We want to see people love each other and fall on their knees in front of Christ and give their hearts to you and jump up for joy and proclaim your name. We want to see those things. But you're saying at some point that is pretty much done, that there's a great falling away. I pray it's not now, Lord, but it looks like it is. So we would ask that you help us to be a strong rock, a strong witness for you in the case of fear, in the case of whatever happens, for the sake of our loved ones and our friends. We pray that you will help us do this, and we pray it for your name's sake. Amen.